Thank you. You can turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, please. And while he's sitting down, I just want to say we have a fun time here on the staff, and Pastor Jeff and I have a good time bantering back and forth, as many of you guys have commented. But I want to tell you, this is a great man, and they are a great family. We really appreciate them. It's his birthday tomorrow. He's turning. But two things stand out to me about Pastor Jeff and his leadership here. He has the heart of a pastor and the heart of prayer. And I tell you what, if there could be a marriage between two things, I can't think of two things better than those two. A heart to pastor the people and a heart to see God's people pray and believe God. We love you, Pastor Jeff. Love you, Carla. Thank you so much. That might have bought me a few extra minutes tonight in the sermon. So tonight I'm going to be taking on the sixth commandment in this series we're calling God's Word About Respecting Human Life. We're in a series called God's 10 Words for Today. This has certainly been a challenging series. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13, just four simple words. You shall not murder. We can just pray and we can all head to the car, can't we? A Sunday school teacher, as you guys have probably heard this joke before, a Sunday school teacher was discussing the Ten Commandments with her 5 and 6 year olds. And after explaining the commandment to honor your father and mother, she asked, like we did last week, she asked, is there a commandment that teaches us how to treat our brothers and sisters? Quickly, one of the kids answered, thou shalt not kill. Tonight, I want to give you two concepts about respecting human life. They are the basic concept and the broadened concept. Number one, the basic concept. Every person is valuable because each is created in the image of God. Now, you would think that the sixth commandment is the one that needs the least amount of explaining. The King James Version says, thou shalt not kill. However, the Hebrew Bible just simply says, no murder. There are two words for taking a life. One is kill, and the other is murder. The difference between the two is enormous. Kill means taking any life, whether of a human being or of an animal. Secondly, taking a human life deliberately or by accident. Third, taking a human life legally or illegally, morally or immorally. On the other hand, murder can only mean one thing, the illegal or immoral taking of a human life. It's the intent or motive that is the difference between the two concepts. That's why we say we killed a mosquito, and we would not say we murdered a mosquito. That's why we would say the worker was accidentally killed, not accidentally murdered. So why would the King James Version translate it kill? Well, 400 years ago, killing was evidently synonymous with murder. So some people think the English language has not really changed since 1610 and therefore believes the Bible prohibits all killing. But of course, it does not. If the Ten Commandments forbid killing, all killing, then the death penalty, which was given as the sentence for the one who committed murder, would be a contradiction. The Pentateuch, from which we get the Ten Commandments, prescribes the death penalty for murder, killing in war, animal sacrifice, and good old-fashioned barbecue. You see, we must respect human life because we bear his image. Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 through 6, and I'm reading from the Contemporary English Version, says this, I created human beings to be like me, and I will punish any animal or person that takes a human life. If an animal kills someone, that animal must die. And if a person takes the life of another, that person must be put to death. See, this verse tells us that we are created with God's image stamped on us. Now, that doesn't mean we look like God or look like an angel, although I tell Daisy she looks like an angel all the time. It means that our spiritual being is shaped like His. God has a mind. We have a mind. God has a will. We have a will. He has emotions and we have emotions, right? We're made in God's image. You see, the death penalty is aimed at preventing greater evils from occurring and thus preserves the principle of the sacredness of human life. Manslaughter in the Bible was dealt with in a different way. We don't have time to get into it tonight, but there were these six places called the cities of refuge. And if somebody was convicted of manslaughter, which is the accidental killing of someone, then they were to go into these cities of refuge, at least for a prescribed amount of time or until the high priest died. And it's important for us to think through what God defines as murder. Now, I know just about everybody in this room, when we come to the Sixth Commandments, thinking, oh, man, can we just punch the clock and get out of here? You know, I've got that one. Now, some of you here, we're not going to raise hands, but some of you here have actually been affected by murder. I know I have in our family. We have had that. It's important to think through what God defines as murder. I know this is risky, but I'm going to risk it. I would like to do some case studies for just a moment before we move on to the second concept. So, yes or no to this being murder? Accidental death, police officer returning fire, killing in self-defense, soldier in a just war? No. Acts of terrorism, abortion, suicide, assisted suicide, vengeance, euthanasia? Yes. You see, when it comes to this commandment and everything in culture, we really have to pray for God's wisdom. I was mentioning this to Pastor, doing some research for this topic tonight. I just got on the FBI website and was just curious about how many convicted murderers had taken place. And the last stat I could find was from 2011. There was north of 14,000 convicted murders in the United States in 2011. That same year, there was north of 1.2 million abortions. And I don't say that in a political sense. I just say, my friend, we really need God's love and wisdom in today. And we need to think and pray. And as I've been thinking and praying about this topic, you know, it would be wrong for us to respond to something like that stat with anger and vengeance. Now, there is a righteous anger, I understand that. But one of the things when I chatted with Cindy Boston this week, because I wanted to talk about some of these things, the one thing that became very apparent is you don't respond to it with hate and anger, you respond to it with love and compassion. And I'm so thankful for people like her who have mentored my own life and countless others and thinking about things like abortion and how to help people who've gone through that and prevent it from happening in the future. And things like abortion and adoption and foster care, it's all related, my friend. It's all related. The second thing, so that's the basic concept. The basic concept is every person is valuable because each is created in the image of God. The broadened concept is this: instead of harboring anger, let God's love flow through you. You see, there were some people in Jesus' day who thought it was enough to just not murder someone. You see, they reckoned if they just didn't do that, following the very letter of the law, then that would be enough. But Jesus comes along and he is getting to the heart of the matter. Because let's just remind ourselves that the Ten Commandments was not delivered by some divine boss who wants to, kill everyone's joy or anything like that. This was given by a loving God who said, I want to establish my covenant with you. And so now we, under the new covenant, are saying, okay, what were the principles that God was trying to deliver to us from this? And Jesus helps us get there. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 24 says this: "You know that our ancestors were told, 'Do not murder,' and a murderer must be brought to trial." Verse 22: "But I promise you that if you are angry with someone, you will have to stand trial. If you call someone a fool, you will be taken to court. And if you say that someone is worthless, you will be in danger of the fires of hell. So if you are about to place your gift on the altar and remember that someone is angry with you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. Make peace with that person. Then come back and offer your gift to God." You see, Jesus isn't abolishing the law. He's broadening the concept. He's concerned that you have the right actions and what else? The right attitudes. If you harbor anger against someone, Jesus is saying, you're like the murderers. And boy, I mean, who of us here has not been angry before? So let's just look at this verse. You know that our ancestors were told, do not murder, and a murderer must be brought to trial. And that murderer was brought to trial to determine the motives of their murder. But I promise you that if you're angry with somebody, you will have to stand trial. Now, as I've kind of read this and spent some time with it, I would like to point out that it doesn't say, if you are angry with somebody, you are guilty. It says you will have to stand trial. Now, just stay with me here for a second. We also know that Jesus turned over tables, right? We also know that there is a sort of righteous anger. Because if I were to tell you that you shouldn't be angry at anything, I don't think that's actually what the Bible teaches. You know, if we're not angry at some of the injustices of the world, then how could we say that we're actually standing for something? The command of the Bible is not to be indifferent. But we actually practice Ephesians chapter 4 that just says, in your anger, do not sin. So your anger will be judged. The motive of your anger. Then it says, if you call somebody a fool, and you will have to stand trial. You know, there is something about speaking the truth in love to someone that's not wrong. But slandering somebody is. And if you say somebody is worthless, if you tear someone down, then he says you will be in danger of the fires of hell. So this is really interesting because he's broadening the concept. And this was very rabbinical. This was very amazing for Jesus to do, because one of the things that the first century Jewish folks were really famous for was what they called drawing a fence around the Torah. This is actually where, if you've ever heard of the term, the Mishnah. The Mishnah was the redacted form of the oral law. And so what they would do is they would make up all these different laws to keep somebody from transgressing one of the laws. And you say, okay, well, you know, so it's kind of like they're drawing a boundary around the Torah. Well, yeah, exactly. Now, theirs turned into legalism, but my question for you is, the reason why I bring it up is, are you as serious about staying away from sin as they were? You know, some of us know what makes us angry, and we cross over that boundary anyway. Now, I tell people when I'm working through an issue with them, we try to identify what are their triggers. And one of the tools we use sometimes is I tell people to halt, H-A-L-T. Be careful when you're angry, lonely, or tired. Halt. You know, because I find when people are either hungry or angry or lonely or tired, they often do stupid things, for lack of a better word. You know, because when we get into those situations, when we cross the boundary, we're all one step from stupid. We are. And Jesus is simply saying, the one who walks in the angry path is the same path that the murderer walks. So he's saying, draw some boundaries. Be careful. If you harbor anger against someone, you are like the person who murders. And if you harbor anger, you're bringing death into your situation. It's an assault against someone else's personhood. And it's the opposite of the love and compassion Jesus calls us to live. So, how are we healed from anger? Let's just look at the rest of Jesus' words beginning in verse 23 in that last verse, if you could show it again. So, verse 23, if you are about to place your gift at the altar and remember that someone is angry with you, leave your gift there in the front of the altar. Make peace with that person, then come back and offer your gift to God. You see, how do we do this? If you know that someone is angry with you, initiate reconciliation. It says, if you know somebody is angry with you, leave your gift at the altar and go make peace with them. That just simply says, look, if you know that somebody is angry with you or that you've caused someone anger, you know what? Go initiate reconciliation. Initiate a peaceful talk with them. Now, that doesn't always mean. I remember reading this verse, and I had a person that I wasn't in this church, so I'll tell the story. Their kid came to youth camp. It was one of my first years, and there was some real sketchy activity going on in their room that evening, and I sent them home. I don't know if we're allowed to do that anymore, but anyway, I said I want somebody to take them home. So it was an hour and a half drive. I put them in a car with two adults and made them go home. And I served in that church for 5 years. That happened in my first year, and to my knowledge, that the dad that I of the kid never forgave me. I wrote him 3 letters, tried my best to establish a relationship with him and talk it through, and nothing but the silent treatment. And I eventually was talking with my pastor because it was a bit of a point of stress, I think, for him. And I said, I feel like I've done everything I can. And I remember some real encouraging words that he gave me. He said, have you tried to make peace with him? I said, I've tried multiple times, in writing, in person, all kinds of things. He says, that's all the Lord's asking you to do. Just make peace. And you know what? I can't control the actions of another person, but I know what the Lord is asking of me to do, to make peace and to forgive. So instead of harboring anger, let God's love flow through you. This past week, as I've been reflecting on this this story and this principle about respecting life and murder, I can't help but to think about all the implications for today. I can't help but to think about the obsession our culture has with just what I've come to call murdertainment. Just people obsessed with entertainment involving murder. And I think about all the other commandments and think, some of them are easier to say, you shouldn't fantasize about certain things. Well, I felt convicted this week, my friend, that maybe I ought to be careful about fantasizing about murder, about killing. Do you know the number one, the best-selling game of all games, electronic games? I don't own one. I can't even think of what it's called right now. Anyway, like an Xbox game or something like that. The number one selling game is a first-person shooter game. Just saying. I'm not trying to put any guilt trip on anybody. I'm just simply saying, let's make sure we're critiquing the culture in which we live. Everything deserves a critique from God's word. Let's be careful. The other thing that my mind went to was murders in the Bible. And, of course, I remember the first murder in the Bible, Cain and Abel. But then I really felt like the Lord brought me to the occasion of Barabbas. You guys remember Barabbas, the trial of Jesus? He's standing before Pilate. And it was a custom to release a prisoner on Passover. And Pilate brings out Barabbas, and Jesus is standing there. They can't find anything to convict Jesus of. But of Barabbas, they say he is a notorious criminal, which at a bare minimum means he was known to be a criminal, known to be a murderer. And the crowds want Barabbas released so Jesus can go to the cross. And Pilate releases Barabbas. The guilty goes free, and the innocent man is taken and eventually led to the cross. And as I was thinking about this, I'm not trying to allegorize this story because it is an actual story. But I had to sit back and said, what a picture of the gospel. That there is a guilty person and there is a free person. There is an innocent one. And I'm the guilty one. And Jesus is the innocent one. But I'm the one who gets freed. Because we get God's riches. Somebody said grace stands for God's riches at Christ's expense. Christ goes and he takes the judgment and the penalty for my guilt. And you know what, my friend? Every single one of us, every single one of us, Jesus extends his grace to you and to me because he loves us. You may say, well, I've never done anything as bad as murder somebody. And I can't even remember the last time I've hated somebody or anything like that, Mike. But I just want to ask you here today, is it true of you, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? And if we have sinned, we were an enemy of God. But while we were sinners, he died for us. You may have slipped in here tonight, my friend, and you're not used to going to church. And I want to ask you, have you ever put your faith totally in Jesus Christ? Have you ever put your total trust in him and allowed him to set you free? Allowed him to release you of any anger, of any guilt, of any shame? Because Jesus extends that grace opportunity to you. You see, many of you here in this room tonight, you know firsthand how hard it is to forgive someone of the pain they caused you or somebody you love, of an atrocity, of something that is tragic. And you've had to go through that. You know what it is firsthand to go through the pain of really forgiving someone that caused so much pain to you or to someone you love that your life is different today because of that. Some of you have found the good in others instead of slandering them. Some of you have had to work through issues with a loved one or a boss or something where you are no longer talking back to them, but instead you are keeping your mouth shut at the right times, expressing the truth in love and praying for them on a regular basis. Many of you know that. And you know what? I'm just trying to simply put a frame around all of this and say, God doesn't want us to hate. He wants to fill us with love. And he wants love to flow through us that begins with him. You see, he loved us first. He loved us first. Some of you tonight, there may be a barrier to your spiritual health that's called anger or hate. And I want to encourage you tonight, may this be a defining moment and a marked night in your Christian walk where you have let it go. And if that's you tonight, my friend, I believe the Lord can do a miracle in your life tonight. He can set you free. You don't have to let death be a part of your life anymore. You can release it. And he can put love where there's been hate. He can put grace where there's been shame. And you can walk out of here different tonight. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord, we turn our hearts to you this evening. And there is so much in your word that is challenging to us. And one thing that I've just become aware of so many times, Lord, is that it doesn't allow us to stay the same. It doesn't allow us to be complacent. Lord, we either have to return thanks for you for doing a work in our lives where you've helped us exchange hate for love, or you call us to the hard work, the hard heart homework, of releasing somebody so that we can move ahead in our walk with you. And Lord, may each and every one of us realize that we have your riches, but they weren't free, and they're certainly not cheap, for they came at Christ's expense. So Lord, we turn our hearts to you and ask your Holy Spirit to do a work in us. We think as Pastor mentioned earlier, about the fruit of the Spirit. We think about the seeds that Jesus needs to plant in our hearts. And it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, Lord, when it blossoms, that it'll look like Jesus. It'll look like your kingdom. And Lord, we want that fruit to be evident in our lives. So we just pray you'd plant love right in the center of our hearts. That you'd plant Christ in the center of us. And may your Holy Spirit work in us to produce that fruit. We love you and ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I want to invite you to come and find a place at these altars tonight, giving thanks to Him or releasing some of the things you may need to let go this evening to walk healthy with Him.